The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place. I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness, with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Father, as we look into your word this morning, just pray that you would guide our hearts and minds. And the songs that we sang this morning have just gone along with your word, and that we can trust in you. And we thank you that we can, and that we can. There's no other one to turn to but you. There's no other Savior but Jesus. And we just thank you for that. And we just ask your guide our hearts and minds as we look into what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever wondered what God wants from you in life? What is this all about? Why are we here? What are we to do? You know, man has debated that for centuries. Philosophers throughout history have pondered the meaning of life and if a greater being, whether they believe in God or not, placed them on earth for a purpose. Many want to usurp God's authority and take the importance of being alive in their own power. Here's a few quotes. I think, therefore I am, by Rene Descartes. Or, the life of man in a state of nature is solitary, pure, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. And, of course, Friedrich Nietzsche's God is dead, he remains dead, and we have killed him. I'm positive he knows different now. Bertrand Russell said, I would never die for my beliefs because I might be wrong. Ludwig Wittgenstein, I don't know why we are here, but I'm pretty sure it is not in order to enjoy ourselves. And Rousseau said, man is born free, but is everywhere in chains. Now, there are many more quotes, all as depressing as these, or more so even, but they're depressing because they miss the point. The truth is, man makes it too complicated. We think we need to help God when what he wants from us is amazingly simple. We can't imagine that God doesn't need our help. So what I'm about to say may seem controversial and bold, but listen close. In fact, I'm going to make two bold statements. The first is that God does not need our help. God, who made the entirety of creation, does not need our help. In fact, the opposite is true. We need his help in every way imaginable. It's quite presumptuous of us to assume that we can possibly help God. We can't. We can't even help ourselves. And the second is that this Almighty God desires to have a relationship with us, each of us, individually. He desires for us to be in love with him. Why? Because he loves us. He loves his creation and he wants us. So back to the original question, what does God want? Well, we don't need to look any further than the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are all about loving God, and the rest are loving people. You know, God, love God and love people. It's our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with people. It's that simple. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing what God wants. He wants obedience. And because of Israel's sin against the Lord by constantly looking to other gods, to other nations, to anyone else other than God, he told them they would be invaded and taken away in exile. The invasion came in two waves, and as we're going through Isaiah, we're going to be looking at the first one soon, but at first it's the Assyrians attacking them, and then it's the Babylonians. Jerusalem would be destroyed, and nearly all the peoples would be taken captive or dispersed to other foreign lands. Very few were left in the city. And in Daniel 1, when we went through Daniel a couple of years ago, we read that God gave everything to Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians didn't take Jerusalem and Israel. God gave them everything. Jeremiah was the prophet to Israel during the sieges and before they were taken captive. And God gave him ministry opportunities during the midst of that chaos. And that's where our reading places us today. We're going to look at what God wants from his people, how he will provide for his people, and the promises he makes and keeps, which is fulfilled through Jesus. And that's when we'll share the Lord's table together when we get to that portion. Now, as parents and grandparents, there are certain things you want from your kids. Obedience, respect, a teachable spirit, love. You want them to love you. You want them to love their siblings, to love their friends. In the workplace, you want similar things. You want obedience to company policy. You want respect from your coworkers and management. You want a teachable spirit for those you are training. These are some of the basic things we want and expect in our different areas of life. Even as doctors and nurses, we have Michelle as a GP and we have Mary as a nurse. They want from their patients obedience to their instructions and guidance, respect for their advice given because they want to improve the health of their patient, and just a teachable spirit so that way the patient would follow the guidelines given. They want this from their patients so that their health will improve and their way of life will improve. So when a child or a coworker or a patient willingly disobeys and disregards instructions and advice, that can be very frustrating for us. Now think of it from God's point of view. What does he want from us? He wants obedience, reverence, respect, a teachable spirit, and worship. He wants us to recognize that he is the creator of all things, who provided the plan of salvation for all who believe on the name of Jesus. That is what he wants. And for our eternal welfare and security, it's what he demands. That's what God tells Jeremiah as he explains what he wants. But he also details what he's actually received, which is the reason for the judgment on Israel and Jerusalem. So let's go through that list for a moment. First is obedience. That is always the first and foremost response we as parents desire from our children, obedience. And that is what God wanted from his children. Throughout the Old Testament, God provided for Israel, and they would honor him for a time, but whenever things got tough, when they were surrounded by enemies, or they were out of water or food, or they were being tempted by other cultures, by other religions, Israel would then turn from God, and they would follow the evil intents of their hearts. You know, when Babylon was approaching, God said, "Trust in me, turn to me." But Israel looked elsewhere, to Egypt and other cultures and countries nearby them for protection. When God said, "You shall have no other gods before me," they had turned to pagan religions of the neighboring cultures. The kings of Israel built altars to Baal, temples to other deities. They worshiped golden calves and wooden idols. God wanted obedience, and it says in verse 30 of our text that for the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Notice that throughout this section he refers to them as children from their youth. They are disobedient children who needed to be punished. God wanted obedience, but all he got was disobedience. And second, God wants reverence from his children. Reverence is more than respect. It is to stand in awe of someone. It is a respect of someone who deserves to be on a pedestal due to their greatness and character, power, and might. And there is only one true person who should be revered in that way, and that's Jesus. It's the Lord God Almighty, the triune God. Yet God told Jeremiah that the children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands. So God is blaming everyone. No one is clear from his wrath. God said he's going to wipe away Jerusalem because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That pretty much includes everyone. No one was safe from God's wrath. God wanted reverence, and he received irreverence. The third, God wanted respect. Now, respect is the basic courtesy that we should give everyone. That's the please and thank you type of respect. You know, someone sneezes and you say, "God bless you." Of course, now with this COVID-19, someone sneezes and you spray the room with disinfectant, even though it most likely is just an allergy or just a sneeze. You know, it's basic respect to wash your hands, wear gloves, you know, because people are desiring that now. So you're honoring what people request. Oh, you know, my friend Alan Carr in Colorado, he asked for everyone to take their shoes off when entering his house. So out of respect to his wishes, we do that. He has church in his house, so when 25 people arrive for church, there are 25 pairs of shoes at the door. That's just respecting the rules of the house. Yet Israel did not respect God. They did not give him the basic respect due him. But in verse 33, he says, "They have turned to me their back and not their face." And that's just rude. To turn your back on someone who is trying to help you, that's being rude and arrogant. That's telling the person you do not need their help and refusing their help. God wanted respect, and he received disrespect, rudeness. And fourth, God wanted a teachable spirit from his people. He wanted them to learn all of his ways, all of his commandments. Why? Because all that he had taught them was truth, his truth. Not the world's lies and deceit, but his truth. God's truth is opposite of this world. It's opposite of the lies of men, which is ultimately the lies of Satan. Now this goes back to Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 6, that says, "Now is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In those few verses, several times, talks about God's commandments, keeping his statutes and his commandments. He's reminding them, hear, O Israel, this is what I'm trying to teach you. God said to Jeremiah, though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. And there is sadness and righteous anger in that statement. Not anger that that's malevolent, but it's just that God is upset that they're not listening to him. The Lord God was persistent in his teaching, yet they would not listen. They ignored him. God wanted a teachable spirit and was ignored. And lastly, in this section, God wanted his people to worship him and him alone. Now, what is our theme verse for the Isaiah study? It's turn to me and be saved, all ye nations, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45:22. And what Moses said about loving God with all your heart, soul, and might. And also God wanted them to worship him and no other. You shall have no other gods before you. What were they doing? They were looking elsewhere but to God. And in our verses this morning, in verses 34, 35, it says, they set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, that I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. They did the most detestable things, things that God did not instruct them to do. What he said, they did the opposite. What are we worshiping? What do we revere and respect instead of God? Now, football season is on hold, so Patrick, you can't worship that this summer. Some people worship nature instead of God. You know, we're surrounded by such beauty of God's creation. But too many times, there's too many people that are out there enjoying it and worshiping the creation and not the creator. And Paul even mentioned that in Romans 1 when he said, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. God wanted reverential worship, and they turned their back on him and worshiped abominations. Yet God had a plan to redeem Israel. Yes, they will suffer the wrath of his judgment, but it won't last forever because Israel is his chosen people. He had a promise to Abraham, as we have been reminded in Sunday school each last couple of weeks. He will discipline his problem children, but he will call the prodigals home. Now, we are 37 days into the lockdown. The kids have been out of school for 54 days, as Ian is counting the days that he's not in school. So we've had 37 days of limited travel restrictions. This is the eighth Sunday on Zoom. It's hard to believe what has happened in the world, yet God is providing. You know, we're finding out what is essential and what is not. We have our homes. We have food and water. We have this technology to meet again, to meet together. We even have toilet paper. We have not missed one Wednesday or Sunday. God has provided for us as a church and for each of our families. And we're thankful that God has provided for Liam and Jill to join us finally this past week. Think about all that you have that you have since the restrictions were announced. Yeah, yes, some of you are not working, and some of you are working in a limited capacity, yet God is providing. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons from God through Moses to the people as they are about to enter the promised land. And in chapter 8, God tells them to remember how he cared for them as he brought them out of Egypt, how he fed them and watched over them. He tested them to know what was in their hearts. He humbled them by feeding them manna, food from heaven. No one has ever had that or had it again. But he did that to show them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then he said to them, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. See, God provided all the way through the desert to the promised land. Yet he tested them to try their hearts. Yes, he did that. Yes, he disciplined them to correct their path. Yes, he delayed their entry and did not allow Moses to enter because of their sin and his sin. Yet God provided because he said he would. And in Jeremiah, he tells them they will be exiled. They will be under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. They will be scattered. Their city will be destroyed. Yet he reminds them of who he is, who he has been, who he will always be to them. And verses 36 to 41 details everything God will do in bringing them back to Jerusalem. But this is not just the return from exile, but it's the return at the end of days when all God's people will be brought back during the millennium. If you look how many times God says, I will, in these verses, the first three I will statements is all about bringing them back. I will gather them from every country. I will bring them back to this place, not any other place, but back to Jerusalem. And I will protect them. God has a plan and a purpose. Why? Well, for one, he's just never broken his promise. He said, they shall be my people and I will be their God. God all along desires a relationship with us. And as inconceivable as it seems, he truly does. He loves his people. And after that announcement of the relationship between God and Israel, he gives several more I will statements concerning their relationship after they return to Jerusalem. Let me just reread them again. He says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. Remember that one heart and one way in that everlasting covenant. Because that, for us, and for all man, is Jesus. When Jesus came, he provided the one heart, the one way. He fulfilled the everlasting covenant. Then it says, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. And I will rejoice in doing them good. God delights in providing for his people. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. God wants obedience. God will discipline, and sometimes a very painful discipline, but only what we need to get our attention and turn us back towards him. And he will provide. He will provide now and in our future and in our eternal life with him. Now, the verse that for me explains all of the Bible is John 3:16. I quote it often, and the reason is that if you don't understand anything else from the Bible, please understand this simple verse, because it's a foundation of the salvation message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason God provides is in that first phrase, for God so loved the world. That is the love that is immeasurable, inconceivable, incomprehensible. It's infallible. It's an everlasting love. And what he provided is salvation through his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. God loves everyone. He hates sin, but he loves all of his creation, and he desires everyone to believe in his Son. The promise God gives is that is for those who believe in his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth That's the will of man to accept and believe, to believe in the only hope that they can have in this world, Jesus Christ. The promise for those who believe in the name of Jesus is that they will not perish, that they will not spend an eternity in hell, that they will not spend an eternity separated from God forever, but that they will have eternal life. That is the promise of God. That is the promise described to the Jews in Jeremiah, God bringing them back to Jerusalem with a new everlasting covenant in one heart and one way. And it's for those who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a future event, and for all the diaspora of Jews and the grafted in Gentile believers, which we are, it's the whosoevers of John 3:16, whosoever believes. And the promise for God is in verse 42 of our text. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. The fulfillment of the salvation plan was the night that Jesus was born in the lowly stable in Bethlehem. 33 years later, with his closest friends and disciples, on the night of Passover, Jesus spoke of the everlasting covenant, the one heart and one way. The Passover was the remembrance of what God did for Israel in coming out of Egypt. It was the remembrance of the last plague that broke Pharaoh. It is the remembrance of the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the doorposts so that the death angel would pass over them. It is the remembrance that the blood of the lamb saved everyone who obeyed the word of the Lord. God demanded obedience. God provided salvation, and he gave his promise and remembered his promise through Jesus. Now, Jesus had instructed his disciples to go to a certain man. You can read this in Matthew 26, verses 17 to 19. He told his disciples to go to a certain man, ask for the upper room, and then prepare the Passover meal. So they had everything ready, the breads, the wine, the lamb, the bitter herbs, everything that God had told Israel to do to remember the Passover. Yet that night, Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He fulfilled the covenant. He provided the one heart and the one way for all who believe. He was the everlasting covenant for all who believe. When he spoke of the wine and the bread, he said nothing about the lamb, because he was and is the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist proclaimed him. In Revelation, he is the Lamb, the only one worthy to open the scroll. He is the only one for whom the elders in heaven sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You were slain, and by your word, by your blood, you ransomed people from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation." If you are prepared to take communion, now's the time as I read the words of Jesus. All can partake if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin and was resurrected on the third day. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you are counted among the whosoevers. If you count yourself as one of these, then you can freely partake in the communion. And after Patrick prays, I will read through Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28, and we'll take the communion along with, as Jesus said these things to his disciples. So Patrick, if you would pray.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. That paid all our iniquities on the foot. And you cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great Lamb of God who redeemed our life from the pit. Lord, we thank you for Calvary, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for our great redemption, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are the redeemed of you, Lord. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The covenant was sealed by the promise of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, the last and forevermore Passover lamb. He died once for all, shed his blood once for all, for whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. So what does God want? He wants obedience. And what does God provide? He provides salvation through Jesus Christ. And what does he promise? He promises eternal life through the precious blood of Jesus for all who believe. Do you believe? Let's close by singing, The Lord is My Salvation. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. And I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and a victory won. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know his grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and a victory won. The Lord is my salvation. And when I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise, he will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. Glory be to God the Father.
Glory
be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our salvation. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark.
Yeah, very welcome.
Thank you, Mark.
Very welcome.
Thank you, Mark.
Yeah.
Thanks, Mark.
I'll leave this open for a while so we can all talk to each other.
Thank you for the songs, Patrick.
Yeah, thank you, Patrick, for the songs.
Oh, yeah, welcome.
So,
I never seen this hard for words before. You know, I
hey, Norbert.
I couldn't see you to do all the hair.
This is my new style.
My mom got her hair cut yesterday.
If the hairdresser,
I didn't know.
I don't know why I put up with you. Liam
would not have to be jealous at all.
Patrick. Liam likes my hair. Jealous. He doesn't have any.
No. I think I may need to go the way of Norbert. Then I don't have to worry about my hair.
There's advantages, isn't
it, Norbert? Poor old Rupert here, isn't he?
Hey, Norbert. That's what the government says.
That's when they said places of worship can reopen.
Yeah, as of yesterday.
Stage 5.
They have 5 stages of easing restrictions, and that's in the last stage.
I know.
Makes me suspicious. You haven't been suspicious already?
No. I don't believe a word they tell me. Not a word.
That's you, right, Jim?
Dennis,